Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehendeth it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of that light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man, coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness of him, and crieth, saying, This was he of whom I said, He that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me. For all of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's John 1, 1-18.
It becomes foundational when we look at John chapter 1 and verse 1 for us to believe that Jesus is who he said that he was. In John chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it is identified that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There can be no other conclusion except that Jesus is deity, that he is indeed all that God is in nature and in essence. The Apostle Paul declared in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The Apostle Paul is speaking concerning the identity of Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. The writer is declaring that Jesus is God. We note that other writers also declared that Jesus is God as we look in the Gospel of John. And I want to consider a number of passages in the Gospel of John where we see the claims of Jesus revealed. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 4, as Jesus speaks with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman knew that the Messiah was coming. She didn't understand, I'm confident, a number of things fully and accurately, but she did understand the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, the text tells us, The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he is come, he will declare unto us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus declared that he is indeed the Messiah. Some would say, well, that doesn't establish his deity. Well, let's look further in John the 6th chapter, or the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 17 and in verse 18. In this text, John the 5th chapter, verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only brake the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I think it's important for us to see the perception that the Jews had in this text regarding the identity of Jesus. When Jesus said, My Father, the Jews perceived that Jesus was claiming Godhood. He was claiming to be equal with God. Again, a very determining passage in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be likened unto you a liar. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they took up stones therefore to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." In this context, Jesus uses a very familiar expression that we can read, and no doubt these Jews had read, in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 14. When Moses was instructed to go down into Egypt and to lead the children of Israel up out of Egypt, Moses complained. He said, "Who shall I say hath sent me?" And God said unto him, "You tell them, I am that I am. You tell them, I am hath sent you." When Jesus made the statement, "Before Abraham was, I am," he is claiming something that the Jews were very familiar with. Jesus is claiming, therefore, that he is God. He is the same in nature and in essence as God. In John chapter 10, and in verses 30 through verse 33, again the text tells us, "I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Was there any misunderstanding on behalf of the Jews as to what Jesus had said? When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," the Jews understood, and correctly so, the conclusion that Jesus is claiming Godhood. In John chapter 10, and in verse 36, the thought continues, "Ye say of him," or "say ye of him, whom the Father sanctifieth and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." They sought again to take him, and he went forth out of their hand. Why were the Jews so adamantly opposed to Jesus' claims to be God? Because they recognized the Father as God, but they denied that Jesus possessed the attributes of Godhood. In John the 14th chapter, and in verses 7 through verse 9, again the text says, "If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" Jesus is declaring the attributes of deity. He is declaring the attributes in nature and character of his Father. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." We want to study in our lesson tonight that Jesus is indeed deity. There are those who would deny the deity of Christ. I have some quotations on the board that I want us to look at to establish that not everyone believes that Jesus is deity. These quotations come from the writings of Jehovah's Witnesses, and it says, "At the time of his beginning of life, he was created by the everlasting God, Jehovah, without aid of instrumentality of any mother." In other words, he was the first and direct creation of Jehovah God. Notice that the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is deity. They deny his eternal being. They affirm that he had a beginning, that he was the first to be created by God. Furthermore, they claim, as chief of the angels and next to the Father, he, Christ, was known as the archangel, highest angel or messenger, whose name Michael signifies who as God or God's representative. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is Michael the archangel, that he is the first of the created beings, that he is an angel of God. Furthermore, we note that the Jehovah's Witnesses say the true scriptures speak of God's Son, the Word, as a God. He is a mighty God, but not the Almighty God, who is Jehovah. I've been having some discussions with some lately who also affirm that Jesus is some kind of emanation from God, that he does not possess attributes of deity, that he is not God, but rather he is something that is created. Furthermore, we might note in the book, Let God Be True, and by the way, I have a great deal of these books if you want to read further concerning the Jehovah's Witnesses claim, that he was the first of Jehovah God's creation. But the scriptures ascribe to Jesus proper names of deity. Let's look at them. In the Hebrew letter, as we've been studying in our class on Wednesday night, we've been began our study in Hebrews chapter 1, showing that Jesus is identified as better than the angels, and better than the Old Testament prophets in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But if you'll drop down into the reading of Hebrews chapter 1 and read with me beginning in verse 8, God said, but of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Who said that? The Father said that. Who did he say it of? He said it of the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father, in Psalms chapter 83, reading in verse 1, is addressed with the same identical terms. The Father is called God, but the Father called his Son God, indication of attributes of deity. Well, notice also, the scriptures ascribe to Jesus the proper names of deity. In Isaiah chapter 43, and by the way, this is an interesting text, for it is from this text that the Jehovah's Witnesses take their name. But notice what the text says. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. That's interesting to me, because as we read a few moments ago, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. As he was received up in glory, what was he called? As you'll turn to Titus chapter 2, and reading beginning in verses 13 and 14, your Bible and mine says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, that Jesus Christ is referred to as our Savior. The Jehovah's Witnesses think that God is speaking of them in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, when he says, ye are my witnesses. God is a witness, as we see in Titus chapter 1, that Jesus is indeed the Savior. As he is indeed the Savior, we notice that the Father is also spoken of in Isaiah 43 as the Savior. Jesus, therefore, is deity. Another Old Testament passage that I want to look at with you that is prominent in our thinking comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah in the 9th chapter and in verse 6. Isaiah, prophesying and knowing that Isaiah is the messianic prophet, prophesied concerning the coming of Jesus. And he said in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. Isaiah said that he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Does Jesus possess the attributes of deity? Isaiah referred to him as Mighty God. I find that interesting, and you'll notice in the worksheets that I passed out, there's a lot of information, far beyond the information that we'll have to discuss in our study tonight. But hopefully the desire is that you'll take these home and look up these passages and see that indeed the same term is used in reference to the Father. The Father likewise is referred to as Mighty God. What does that suggest to us about the identity of Jesus? Jesus is addressed as God. He possesses the attributes of deity. The Scriptures ascribe to Jesus the proper names of deity. We'll also note in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 16 beginning that he is identified as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16 beginning in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God, what impact does that have once again upon the Jews? Turn again, if you will, to John chapter 5, and let's read beginning at verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17, as we read a moment ago, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only brake the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Underscore in your mind that as Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God and refers to his Father, Jesus is taking upon himself the claim of being deity. He possesses all of the attributes of deity. He is called God in John chapter 1, verse 1, as was read in your hearing a moment ago. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word identified in this passage is not something that emanates from God, but it is that which became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1, verse 14. It is that through which all things that were or are were made. In verse 2, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." And further, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 declares from an Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14. As it's quoted here, as the angel speaks unto Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, as it were, it says in verse 22, "Now all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John writes. Matthew says this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He is indeed God with us. We've already noted Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Let's turn to John chapter 20 in verse 28. In John chapter 20, we read of one that we sometimes refer to as Doubting Thomas. Thomas simply wanted to see the evidence of the resurrected Christ. In verse 26 of John chapter 20, it says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and see my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We might rightly ask the question, believed what? When Thomas put his finger into the hands of Jesus and put his hand into the side of Jesus, what is it that Thomas is compelled to believe? Thomas is compelled to believe that Jesus is both Lord and God. My Lord, my God. John chapter 20, verse 28. The Scriptures ascribe to Jesus, again, the proper name of Jesus. This Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 says that there can be no other God, but yet Jesus is referred to as God. What does that suggest to you relative to His nature and His characteristics? Jesus is deity. Let's look further, if you will, concerning the deity of Christ. Jesus accepted the reference to Himself as God. When Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," if what he had stated was in error, certainly Jesus would have had to rebuke him if indeed he was not God. For the Old Testament law said unto those Jews to whom the law was given in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But yet Jesus accepted what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Furthermore, the Scriptures ascribe to Jesus proper names of deity. Turn again in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and in verse 8. In verse 8, the text says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." John is writing in this context the words of Jesus. In verse 18 it says, "And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." Who's being identified in the first chapter of Revelation? He's not talking about angels here, beloved. He's talking about Jesus, who was crucified and on the third day was raised from the dead. And Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus is referred to as the Almighty. We've noted already this text of Isaiah 7 verse 14 to be fulfilled in Matthew 1, "God with us." Again, the Scriptures affirm the eternal existence to Jesus. Open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Micah. And in Micah chapter 5, we find an interesting context where Micah is prophesying the birthplace of Jesus. And it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Now, what is it that Micah is saying about the coming of Jesus? Jesus is identified as the one who was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judea. And of Jesus being born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah says, "whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Beloved, what is it that Micah is affirming about Jesus who would be born in Bethlehem in Judea? He's affirming the eternal existence of Jesus. The same Hebrew word, interestingly enough, is often used to affirm the eternal existence of the Father in a number of places. The point being that the Father and the Son possess the same nature, the same attributes of deity. Furthermore, we notice in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, He is referred to as the everlasting Father. A few moments ago, we noticed the expression "mighty God," but here the attribute of eternal existence is attributed unto Jesus, as Isaiah prophesies. Again, in John chapter 8, verse 58, as we noted, "I am," Jesus said, identifying Himself as God in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 14. The language that Jesus uses in this passage becomes senseless unless it refers to His eternal existence. When Jesus said, "I am," He's not saying, "I have been." He's not saying, "I am going to be." But Jesus, when He uses the expression, "I am," declares the same eternal existence with His Father. Notice also, if you would, in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, we read a moment ago from verse 18. Back up and read, if you would, please, verse 17, where there the text says, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as one dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Again, beloved, notice the same terms in Isaiah used to identify the Father. "I am the first and the last." In Revelation 22 and in verse 13, again, the text tells us, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Our point being that the Scriptures affirm the eternal existence of Christ. Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus existed eternally with the Father. He is called the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. In our Hebrew study, we are going to study, we haven't gotten that far just yet, but we're going to study from the 13th chapter and in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. What does that tell us about Jesus having a beginning? In Hebrews, the first chapter, we notice concerning the angels, it says in verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens and the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou continuest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Jesus said, or the Hebrew writer said, that the angels were to recognize this concerning the identity of Jesus, verses 7 through verse 11, as he quotes from these Old Testament prophecies. I want you to also notice the omnipresence of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 20, For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, is Jesus present in this audience tonight? Is he present, let's say, in Santa Paula tonight when those brethren meet and worship God? Is he present in Piggott, Arkansas when those brethren have met this evening? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. How could he be in all these places at the same time? He possesses the attribute of deity to be present in all places at all times. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, and in verse 19, beginning, Jesus said, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Beloved, how could that be? If he is not omnipresent, if he does not possess the attribute of deity to be everywhere at the same time. Jesus is also omniscient. He knows the hearts of men. In John, the second chapter, reading beginning in verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24. The text tells us in verse 23, And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding his signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for that he knew all men, and because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. There are those who claim that, well, Jesus was a prophet, or Jesus was, as James, the Iglesia Ni Cristo people say, that he was a unique man. Beloved, this is more than a unique man. Here is a man that knew the hearts of men. He knew the thoughts of other men. The Bible teaches us that no one knows the thoughts of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Yet Jesus knew the thoughts and the hearts of these individuals. In Matthew, the ninth chapter, reading beginning in verse 4. Again, the text tells us, As Jesus forgives a man of his sin, having healed this man of palsy as evidence that he had the ability to forgive sins, in verse 4, the text tells us, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, Thy sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk? But that thou mayest know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. Why did Jesus heal the man of his palsy? So that they might know that Jesus had the authority over sin, that he could forgive sin. But furthermore in this text, we find that Jesus had the ability to know the thoughts of these men. He knew how they reasoned. Can you do that? As an ordinary man, can you do that? If we give credit to Jesus as a unique man, he's still nothing more than a man. But men cannot know the thoughts of other men. But Jesus did. An attribute of deity. Returning to John chapter 6, we also see that Jesus had the ability to know the end of a thing from the beginning. In John chapter 6, a rather lengthy chapter, as Jesus pointed out unto these that they needed to feed upon the food that He was giving unto them. But in verse 64, it tells us, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who it was that should betray Him. And He said, For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given him of the Father." Jesus knew the beginning from the end. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, reading beginning in verse 11. Again, the text says, "For He knew him that should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." Jesus knew what this man would do from the beginning, the text tells us. Jesus possessed the divine attribute of omniscience. The works of Jesus likewise attest to His deity. We find in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, the text tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Interestingly enough, the Greek or the Hebrew word there translated God is a Hebrew word that is plural in form. God created the heavens and the earth. But as we turn again to the Gospel of John, and notice in the first chapter the role of Jesus in the creation of heaven and earth. It tells us in verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." Jesus had a role in the creation itself. We've studied from Hebrews chapter 1 in times gone by of the power, the authority that Jesus has. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us that He hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness or the effulgence of His glory, and the very image of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was through Jesus that those things that are made, they are created. As you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 12, it says, "As a mantle shalt thou roll them up, as a garment they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Again, this Old Testament quotation affirms the attribute of deity unto Jesus as the sustainer of this universe. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, said, "For in Him were things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through Him and unto Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Sounds kind of like that He was just something that emanated from God, doesn't it? No, not at all. It sounds like that He had a role in the creation itself, that through Him all things were created. Jesus had authority and power to send the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15 and in verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall bear witness of me." Jesus said, "I will send the Holy Spirit." Does that sound like Jesus was just some emanating word from the Father? Or that Jesus possessed an attribute of deity? That is, the ability to receive, or rather to be received in heaven, and to send the Holy Spirit. We've already noted in Matthew chapter 9 concerning the palsied man that Jesus had authority over sin. He possessed the ability to forgive sin. It's also interesting to note that Jesus accepted worship, something that is true only of deity. You remember that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, as Satan was tempting Jesus to fall down before Him and worship, verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Certainly God is the proper object of worship. Nevertheless, we see that Jesus accepted worship a number of times. As you'll turn in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 8 and read in verse 2, It says, "Behold, there came unto him a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean." Here this leper came before Jesus and worshipped him. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, as we read a few moments ago, another point, in verse 18, it says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Jesus received worship. In John, the 9th chapter, reading beginning at verse 34. John chapter 9, verse 34. Again, John writes, "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin." That's not the passage I'm looking at. Yes, it is. Through verse 38. "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and finding him, he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. The context of this passage is where Jesus healed the man born blind. But the man born blind ultimately worshipped Jesus. But yet Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What evidence is it then that Jesus received worship? Jesus is God. Jesus possesses the attributes of deity. Interestingly enough, somebody says, well, this is indication that these worship the Father. No, no. These worship Jesus, the Son of God. They worshiped deity. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, where there we see that even the Father instructed the angels to worship the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. "And when he was again bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him." The context has to do with Jesus being better than the prophets, Jesus being better than the angels. But the Father said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Worship who? Jesus, the Son of God. Even the heavenly beings worship Jesus. As you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, begin reading in verse 12. Verse 11 beginning. It says, "And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, Worthy is the Lamb." Who's identified in this passage? Who is the Lamb that gave His life a ransom for many? Well, that would be Jesus, the Son of God. These heavenly beings said with a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." What are these heavenly beings doing as they gather around the throne in honor to the Lamb? They're singing with a great voice, "Worship unto the Lamb of God." Verse 13, "And every created thing which was in the heaven and on the earth and under the sea and on the sea and all things that are there in them, heard I say, unto him that sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Those who in chapter 4 were gathered around the throne of the Father and singing praises unto him are now gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God, singing praises of worship unto him. Again, Jesus accepted worship. We see a contrast when Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter to worship him. But Peter would not receive worship because Peter understood that he was not God. He did not possess attributes of deity. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, your Bible and mine says in verse 24 beginning, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." Now we might add to that and suggest that Peter was a very unique man. Peter was an apostle. Cornelius was not a Christian at this point, much less an apostle. But we see that Peter, though he was a very unique man, an apostle of the Lord Christ, we find that he did not accept worship. Jesus, as is affirmed by the Ecclesia and the Christo people, that he was some kind of a unique person. But he was more than a unique man. He was indeed God. We find that Peter, though a unique man, would not accept worship. But Jesus accepted worship. We might refer to angels and say, well, angels are very unique in themselves. But angels could not be worshipped. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 8, "And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angels that showed me these things. And he saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book, worship God." Now that's plain language. The angel rejected worship. Peter rejected worship. Jesus received worship. Beloved, Jesus was not some kind of created being. Jesus was and is deity. He is God. In a Roman study, in the first chapter, we've noted in the verse 21, how that the Gentiles, though they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, and a host of other things. But if you'll read verse 25, "For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, when these Gentiles worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, if, as the Jehovah's Witnesses affirm, and if, as the Iglesia and the Christo people affirm, that Jesus is some kind of manifestation, that he is a created being, or that he is some force emanating from God, that he does not possess attributes of deity. Beloved, then, how is he anything else but a creature, not the Creator? But yet we read in this text that he is to be worshipped and served as Creator. He received worship. Anything less is to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Beloved, Jesus is not a creature, but rather, as we studied in Colossians chapter 1, he is the Creator and the Sustainer of all that is. This, I believe, bears evidence that Jesus is coexistent, he is co-eternal, and he is of the same nature as the Father. Jesus was none other than God robed in flesh. As Paul writes in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God." Now, Paul does not say that he was some kind of emanating force of God. Paul does not say that he was some kind of created being, that he had beginning, but he existed in the form of God. "Counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped." What was it that Jesus had? He had all the glory and grandeur of equality with the Father. But yet we learn that he was willing to take upon himself the flesh of man, to live in the flesh of man. It says, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is identified as God in the flesh. I find it interesting that there are those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. As you'll turn over to the writings of John, not only in the Gospel of John, as we've noted in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 14, but in the Gospels, or the epistles of John, John becomes rather upset, to say the least, that anyone would deny the humanity of Jesus. That is, that he came in the flesh. In 2 John verse 7, he said, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." John said, "This is the deceiver and the antichrist." In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already." John becomes rather upset, does he not, that there are some who would deny that Jesus came in the flesh. How much rather upset to deny that Jesus possesses the attributes of deity. We find further as we study concerning the deity of Christ, Jesus could truly say, "He who has seen me hath seen the Father." Why, beloved? Because he manifested the attributes of deity. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Why? Because in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in the flesh. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," Jesus could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," because he made manifest the attributes of the Father. Again, beloved, Jesus is deity. In John chapter 8 and in verse 44, Jesus speaks to a multitude of Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And he refers to them in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." Let me affirm tonight, beloved, that when Thomas said of Jesus, "My Lord and my God," Thomas spoke the truth. Those who would deny that Jesus is God would speak a lie. They would speak as of the father of all liars, as John chapter 8 and verse 44 so declares. And as we reflect upon the things that we've studied tonight, there is an overwhelming abundance of evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But time has expired, and we'll stop there in our study tonight. And perhaps at another time, we'll have some more to say about the deity of Jesus. But beloved, it's core to our understanding of who Jesus is to believe in the nature of Jesus, that he possesses the same nature and characteristics of the Father, that indeed he is deity. When Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am," or "that I am he," "that I am," "ye shall die in your sins," Jesus affirms with confidence that we must believe that he is deity, robed in flesh, that he came to offer himself a ransom for many. Jesus also demanded that we repent of our sins, that we confess our faith, and that we humbly be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. If you've not done that tonight, beloved, you need to pay attention to the condition that your soul is in and give that utmost consideration. Perhaps you've done that, but you've erred. You've not followed the ways of truth and righteousness. Beloved, you must repent of that. Confess it before God and ask his forgiveness, that through the blood of his Son, you might once again stand pure and right in his sight. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ tonight, make it known while together we stand and sing this song. Patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweet be the tones of calling, open the door for me. Thank you.
conclusion of another day's activities of service and worship to God, songs of praise to encourage each other and to learn from the lessons that we've had both this morning about how we ought to behave in this life, tonight about the deity of Christ, the things that we need to be mindful of as we seek to serve Him every day as well. Are there any announcements that need to be made before we're dismissed at this time?
I failed to announce throughout the day that my son Wesley's home sick. So somebody else for all of us to keep our prayers if he would start getting better.
Have nothing else? And you would please be standing as we're dismissed in prayer. We'll ask Mr. Holt to be dismissed.
Let us bow. Our Father, we come to You at the end of this service, hoping and praying that the things that we've done and said have been in accordance with Your will, and that they have risen as a pleasant thing to You. We're so thankful that we live in a community, in a country, where we can gather together like this, in the warmth and the comfort of this building, unmolested, that we can encourage one another and worship and praise You in such a way. We're so thankful for the local congregation that meets here, Father, and the commitment that the saints here have to the truth. We ask that You continue to be with each of us as we strive to live in a way that is pleasing to You in accordance with Your scriptures. We pray that You be with the leadership and the elders here at this congregation as they shepherd this flock in the things that are right, as they work to preserve the unity, realizing that this unity can only come through Your word and through an accurate understanding of it. We're thankful that You've preserved Your word, that we may study it, learn from it, and through it understand Your desires for our life. We pray that as we study it, that You create within us, Father, a deep love for You that causes us to want to know more and to please You. We ask that You give us the courage to stand firm against the things of this world when men may criticize and ridicule our faith. Help us to be well-versed in Your word, that we can use it to defend it, so that we can speak accurately those things that You would have us to do. Help us, Father, as we leave this building this evening, to carry with us a zeal and a fervor for Your word. We may actively pursue opportunities to engage those that are lost, that we may approach them with love and with joy in our hearts. Finally, Father, we ask that You continue to build in us a humble desire to be with You again in heaven, that You create within us such a confidence in Your word and a joy that we are always looking forward to that day of judgment when we can be reconciled back to You through Your Son. We realize it is through Him and His sacrifice that we can have this relationship with You. It is by His authority and through His name that we offer this prayer this evening.